All right, well, here we go. We're going to be in the book of Jude. Jude, and tonight's study should go really, in many ways, hand in hand with where we've been on Sunday afternoons. No, that's been Wednesday nights.
My bad.
That's all right. We know that.
You fell without Randy.
All right. All right.
Life
of the ass. Dale, you probably turn that heat down.
Oh, yep. What do you want it on? Yeah. All the way?
Just turn it down to 60 so it doesn't get lower than that.
Not a million. I like Jude, but...
All right. So we're in the book of Jude, and I want to deal with something that we were looking at last week, and I want to go into it a little bit more. In Jude chapter 5, and verse 5, it's, you know, chapter, verse, whatever. Jude 1, verse 5, Jude 5, whatever. All right. You know, for my continuity, I always write down Jude 1, 5.
Yeah, me
too. You know, that's, works that way.
1, 4.
Because it's the first chapter in Jude.
It's the only.
Okay. It's like you're my first wife. All right, hey, here you go.
But hey, it's the only.
All right. So verse 5 says this. I will therefore put you in remembrance, so you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Well, we went into that last week, the destruction, people that had come out and yet still didn't believe and were a mess, okay? Verse 8. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. And last week we looked at the idea that, for example, in the Euphrates River, it says there's four angels in chains laid at the bottom of that river. Ships are going over them now, and, you know, people are going up, and they're down there. And the Bible tells you that. They've been chained there and waiting. And it'll be hell on earth when they're let loose. Now it says in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh. What did they go after? They went after angels. So there's one of your verses that show you that angels have flesh. Okay, they're in their natural state. And set forth an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, I want to go in somewhat tonight into this idea of the angels leaving their first estate. And it's hard to understand God's plan for the whole earth without even understanding that. We often think of everything God's done as being for us. Kind of shaking her head. No, we're a wonderful byproduct of what God's done. Okay. But we are not the primary reason of what God did. Now, how do I know that? Well, real quickly, let's go through what I call the threefold purpose of God. You've heard me preach on this before, but go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And if you remember, Isaiah 14 is where Lucifer is introduced. Lucifer, son of the morning, and that's where he makes his famous five I wills against God and such. And you're looking at me puzzled.
What's the 14th book?
The 14th book of the Word of God. It's, I'm not sure right off the bat, but it's going to be fairly close into there, probably 2nd, 3rd Samuel, somewhere in there. But the thing is Isaiah 14, if you go to verse 24, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains, and tread him underfoot. For then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. Now look at verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. So if you were to ask me, why did God make the earth? I have a verse that tells me the purpose of the whole earth.
Sure.
That God wants to take the Assyrian. What do we mean by that? Well, we've been over that before. But the thing is, the term Assyrian's in your Bible 13 times. Right off the bat, number of the Antichrist. In almost every one of them, it's talking about the Antichrist and the devil. There are a couple of times it's talking about the king of Assyria. But every other time it's talking, for example, it says, my people went down into Egypt and the Assyrian persecuted them there. Okay? Well, who persecuted them? I thought it was Pharaoh persecuting them. No. Pharaoh was just a tool of the Assyrian, the Antichrist, okay? Pharaoh is one of the seven heads of the dragon through history. And so the thing is, why did God make the earth? He made it for Armageddon.
Armageddon, that's right.
Okay? He's known about Armageddon. He is determined to whoop the Antichrist on his terms. You want to ride a white horse to battle? I'll ride a white horse to battle. You want to come as a man? I'll come as a man. But I'll defeat you, and this is the purpose of the whole earth. That's why he made it. Now, go to 1 John and look at 1 John 3. For some of you, this is just... review, for some of you it's new. 1 John 3, look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the work. We're in, not in John 3, we're in, oh, you're in 1 John?
No.
Okay, 1 John 3. Go all the way back towards the book of Revelation. About just a book or two before Revelation. 1 John 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil.
Yep.
So why was Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh? Why was God manifest in the flesh? He said, well, to save me. Well, it really was to destroy the works of the devil. How did he save me? Well, I was a work of the devil.
Right.
Okay. If you'd looked at my life, you'd have said, that's a work of the devil. Okay. He destroyed that life. He destroyed my sin. He destroyed my old nature. He destroyed those things. But why did God have Jesus Christ to be made flesh? So that he can destroy the works of the devil. So what's the purpose of the earth? Destroy the Assyrian and his land. What's the purpose of Jesus Christ being made flesh? To destroy the works of the devil. Okay, you say, well, where are we in all this? Hey, this is a great outcome for us. Okay, this is a tremendous outcome. And, you know, there's a lot of byproducts to anything that happens. And one of the great byproducts is our salvation. But it is not God's primary purpose.
Right.
Now, the last place is Ephesians 3. We'll start in verse 8. Keep going forward. You got it. General Electric Power Company. Got it? That's fine. We've got all the patience in the world. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 8. Apostle Paul says this, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. By the way, that's a good verse on his deity, because it says the ways of God are unsearchable, the Old Testament, okay? His ways are past finding out. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ, meaning there will never be a time in eternity that any one given person will have it all figured out, even in all eternity. You'll always be learning new things about him. He's the creator of the ends of the earth, okay? But going on a little bit more. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. By the way, what if I took by Jesus Christ off there? God who created all things. Well, Buddhists would believe that, wouldn't they?
Mm-hmm.
Muslims would believe that, wouldn't they? Okay? You know, who wouldn't believe it? Scientologists and everything else. By the way, all new Bibles take by Jesus Christ off of that.
That's right.
Okay? That's why Gail Ripplinger calls them New Age versions of the Bible. They're designed to bring the world together in the New Age movement. To get rid of the things that are particular to Christianity. What a Muslim would never agree is God created the world by Jesus Christ. Scientologists, Buddhists, now they're going to draw the line, okay? So your King James Bible steps across their line. All the other Bibles back up and stay in that safe zone where everybody can hold hands and sing kumbaya together and, you know, be safe, all right? All right. Now, says he created all things by Jesus Christ, verse 10. Why? To the intent. Here's his intent. That now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places. What are those principalities and powers in heavenly places?
Angels.
Yeah, angels. What's a principality?
Something
ruled by a prince, okay? What's a kingdom? Something ruled by a king. What's a principality? Something ruled by a prince. You have various princes. Michael, your prince, it's called. Mm-hmm. The Prince of Persia, he fights. Takes him 21 days to get to Daniel because of that fight. You think it's just a worldly prince he's fighting there? Mm-hmm. Not at all. It's a principality of power in heavenly places there that he's fighting.
Well, when you consider that one of those angels stands at the end of Revelations across the ocean.
Yeah, they're straddling the ocean, everything else. So the thing is, here... Again, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Out there in the cosmos, all over, are these principalities and powers, and God is making a message to them. Now, here's what it says. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, what did God choose to make the principalities and powers know his manifold wisdom? The church. That is his agency for them to see his wisdom and power. That's what that verse says.
Isn't that why the New Jerusalem will go out throughout the whole?
That's why the New Jerusalem, all through the cosmos, all through the eons, will be floating out there again as we're vessels of God's grace. But the thing is, what did God do there? He said, I want you principalities and powers, those of you that rebelled against me. Why would the good angels need to know God's
That's
power?
Right.
They wouldn't need to know, okay? Mm-hmm. So he says, I want you to see my wisdom. Therefore, I'm going to take people whose lives were crushed, people whose lives were in sin, people who hated God, and I'm going to make them to be sons of God, and you're going to look down and see them sing the hymns of glory and see them worship me, see them lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting, and you're going to see my wisdom. It's going to be known... By looking at them, you're going to see my wisdom and power, okay? Now, look what it says here. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So three places in the Bible that God says, this is my purpose. Purpose of the earth, destroy the Assyrian. Purpose of Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh, destroy the works of the devil. Purpose of the church, to make the devils in rebellion against him to know his wisdom and power. Okay? So when you begin to understand the Bible, you understand you're really dealing with a war that's older than us. Okay? You're dealing with a war that's gone on a long time. In the Garden of Eden, God had two children. Adam is called the Son of God in the book of Luke. Okay? He's called the Son of God. In other words, when you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it goes back this one to this one to this one to this one to this one, Seth, and to Adam, the Son of God. Okay?
So that's equating him with one of the angels, though.
In that sense, he's not the only begotten Son of God because he's not begotten. He's a created Son of God. So the thing is, what is Eve? She's a child of God. Okay? What's the devil do? He converts them and makes them children of the devil. Okay? You're of your father the devil. Okay, he was a liar from the beginning, and the lust of your father ye will do. Okay, so he converts them with what? A tree and a gospel of doubt. Okay? So what's God do? Turnabout's fair play. I'll take a tree and take a gospel of faith. Okay? And those that are the sons of the devil, I'll make them sons of God. Okay? Turnabout's fair play. God always meets the devil on his terms and always wins. Always. Go ahead.
So it says here the eternal purpose. So this purpose never had a beginning.
It's always been God's purpose to do that.
Always, yeah.
Always. Ruthanne, could you get me some coffee? Thank you.
That's the eternal purpose.
Pastor, I thought by the end of the thousand-year reign, when he changes the earth, I thought that all those angels would be in hell.
Yes, they will.
So then.
But even then, from one new moon to another. Okay, everybody goes and they look in the lake of fire, okay, and see grandma bubbling up and see angels bubbling up and see all those things. It's a harsh thing. But again, what I was trying to show there is to get your mind out of this idea that everything God did was just for you. It wasn't. God's for you. That's not his first purpose, okay? When American troops landed in France and British troops landed in France and such, they were going to defeat the Germans to go get Berlin. But it was awful nice for the Frenchmen they delivered, okay? But that wasn't their purpose. That isn't why they landed there, okay? But for those Frenchmen that, you know, they still celebrate a place in France where some British paratroopers came down and crashed through a pub. And... there they are. It's like the first place liberated in France is a bar and a restaurant. And for years, that bar and restaurant brought those British paratroopers back, you know, and celebrated and such. You know, they were the first place delivered. And I heard a Frenchman talking about an American lieutenant knocking at his door and saying, "Can my men sleep in your barn?" And he laughed and said, "Well, what if I say no?" He said, "Well, we'll find another place." And he said, I began to cry. I knew I was free. Okay. And, you know, but the thing is, they didn't come there to deliver that farm. They didn't come there to deliver that restaurant. But it was a nice off product, wasn't it?
Sure.
God did not come to deliver you. He came to defeat the devil.
That's good.
But in that defeat was your deliverance.
That's right, yeah.
Okay? The captives were made free. The captives were let go. So with that in mind, go back to Jude. You see, if somebody asks you, what is the Bible about? It is a book about two kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It is a book about their beginning. It is a book about their how they go along. It is a book about God losing them and God regaining them through Jesus Christ. Okay, that is what the Bible is about. And that will sum up what the Bible is. It's a book about two kings. Randy?
Wouldn't it also correlate with its acronym, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth?
That's fine, but that's like a minor part of it.
Yeah.
Okay.
My bad.
No, not at all. That's part of it, but it's not the main purpose of the Bible to give you instructions before leaving Earth. Okay. The main purpose of the Bible is to inform you about two kingdoms. Okay. That would make Star Wars look like peanuts. Make it look like nothing. When you really understand and believe in that Bible, what went on? For example, in the book of Amos, it talks about that war, and it says, and a portion of the great deep was burned with fire.
Yeah.
And you can look up in the heavens and see the result of those cosmic warfares and such. And it talks about God reserving the ice and the snow for the battle to come. And astronomers always wonder, how did the craters come on the moon and such, because you can't see rocks in it. Your Bible tells you it was done with ice, okay?
Yes, yeah.
That's why you can't find anything in there. And we can look and see the evidence of these battles and these wars out there because we have the Word of God. The rest of them look out there and see the evidence of the Big Bang Theory, okay?
Yeah.
All right.
It was a Big Bang.
It was a Big Bang. Devil said I got a bang out of that. All right. Now... so back to this thing again, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate. Now I want to go into their first estate a little bit. And I want you to go with me to the book of Job. Job chapter 38.
Job 38.
Job, which is just before Psalms. Okay, Job 38. Yep. Now, it's interesting. By the way, Job 38 is the result of Elihu preaching. Elihu has been preaching to Job, and he ends up in verse 24 of Job 37. He says, "Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart." And then what happens to Elihu is what every preacher hopes for, where God takes over. Think how many times you've been listening to preaching and all of a sudden God just takes over in your heart. Suddenly you begin to mull on things deep in your heart that are more than what the preacher's talking about. Suddenly God takes over. That's what happens with Elihu. God takes over. Elihu's preaching and just out of nowhere, God begins to speak to Job. All right, so here's what the Lord says. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" In other words, as you're jabbering like an ignorant man, basically what he's saying. You're answering with words without knowledge. You're darkening counsel with what you're saying. Verse 3, "Gird up now thy loins like a man." Now here's Job sitting in his own putrescence. He's fasted for weeks. He hasn't slept. He's sitting in ashes. He's got boils all over him. Stand up. All right? Gird your loins like a man. All right? In other words, you know this little tender Jesus, the lamb, you know, the shepherd. Yeah, yeah. You know, that's fine. There's a place in that. But there's also a place where God makes you stand like a man. Where, yes, you know, God, yes. God can pity, but he knows when to pity.
Yeah.
You realize one of the hardest things with your children is knowing when to pity and when not to pity.
That's right. Man,
it's one of the hardest things to know,
is, yeah.
Right? And Lord didn't pity Job right here. Now he says, verse 3 again, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." All right, Job, you've been demanding, I'll answer. I'm going to demand from you for a while. Verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" He's talking about Genesis 1:1. "Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who has stretched out the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Verse 7. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So when God's creating, in the background, the hallelujah chorus is playing. All right, in the background, you know, it's glory, the morning stars, they're singing, the sons of God are shouting for joy, all this is going on. Now, there's good proof for you that when Genesis 1:1 comes about, the angels are already there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's already happened. Mm-hmm. You'd be surprised how many books can't get it. It says in the beginning. Well, the beginning of what?
That's right. Okay? Yeah,
the beginning of what? Mm-hmm. Okay. You know, you get a cookbook, says to start, do this. Oh, that must be when I first got married. No, it's not about when you're cooking, you idiot, all right? Yeah. Yeah. So the point is, in the beginning of what? There's many verses in your Bible that are before Genesis 1:1 chronologically. Oh, yeah. This is one of them here. It's before that, okay? So here's the angels first to state. What are they doing in heaven? They're praising God. They're worshiping him, all right? And how long did that go on? There is no recording of the Bible of how long that went on. We don't know, you know, went on for a long time, but I don't know how long. I have no idea, but it went on. That's why, again, when people argue and say, well, the universe has to be old, it doesn't surprise me, right? The universe will be real old as far as I'm concerned. Go ahead.
Revelation, is still, it says there's angels that day and night singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yeah, there you
so
are.
It's still going on, you know?
Still going on, okay. But this is their first estate.
Yeah, sure.
And we know that what happened is there came a point when Lucifer convinced some of those angels, I can run things.
Yeah.
I can do it. And keep this in mind, do you think the angels are stupid?
No.
Okay. You know, no, they're not stupid. And, you know, I my kids always loved Hogan's Heroes, and we bought all five seasons. Lasted longer than the war lasted. But, and it did. But regardless of that, there's one point where, you know, the Germans bring some heavy water for atomic experiments, and they hide it in the gulag there. And so Hogan and them convince Colonel Klink to drink some of it, that it's really, you know, whatever, you know, and he's dumb, and he goes up and he drinks some of it, you know, and then realize, oh, no, and, you know, the German general clings to, will it hurt me? Only if Berlin finds out. You know, and, you know, they picture the Germans being so stupid and such. And but that's not the case with angels. They're not stupid. They're very intelligent. And very intelligent beings believed, one-third of them, that Lucifer could run everything that God could. And run it better, and they'd be better off if he was running it, okay? So it gives you an idea of the power of Lucifer. And a lot of fundamentalists, when I talk this way, they get upset. Well, you're making the devil too powerful. No, I'm quoting what the Bible says. Right. They can't take a devil that big because they don't have a God big enough to fight him. Okay.
Yes, sir.
I have a God big enough to create that devil, put him up there, and still whoop it. Okay. But where are you in this? I'm just little me. Okay. And I'm somebody that could be crushed in a heartbeat by the least of Satan's devils.
Oh, yeah.
By the least of them, I could be crushed. And I know that. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm allowed to live and to speak, and I have to trust in him. And the devil has tools inside of me. They're all there waiting for him to use. My pride, okay?
Oh.
My arrogance, yeah. You know, my foolishness, yes. And things that I'm thinking wrong, and lust that I have and such. And they're all there. And, you know, and in the 34, 35 years I've been saved, he's pretty well reached in to most of them, you know, and found some pretty good use of it. And you know, you just find yourself off the yellow brick road one more time. You know, you wonder, how did it happen again? You know, that here I am, I've wandered off, and I'm not where I'm supposed to be. So, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. I'm going to stick exactly by the word of God. I'm going to stick exactly with what it says. I'm going to do, you know, exactly these things. And, you know, I'm 62 years old, but you want to know what? If I lived in the book of Genesis, I'd be a young man.
That's right.
And you know what? I'm going to take heed to what the Word of God says. I'm going to walk by that. So, but here's the thing. Going on a little bit more, go to Matthew chapter 25. We're looking at this thing, and the devil's leaving their first estate. Matthew 25. A statement by Jesus Christ in verse 41. All right, Jesus Christ is talking. He says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So again, when God made hell, he didn't make it for men that fell.
That's right.
He didn't make it for you. That's not why he made hell. He made it for the devil and the devil's angels. Now, one word you don't hear me ever use is the word demon.
Yes.
Why? It's not in your Bible. Okay? You search your King James Bible inside out, the word demon is never in there. Okay? It always uses either the devil's angels or it uses the word devils. And there's a lot of people trying to make a huge theological difference out of it and such. And I don't, because my Bible doesn't. Okay? It just uses the word devils. I use the word devils.
So devils and demon are the same thing. It's just one that King James don't use.
Demon is a Greek word for devils.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. You know what the Anglo-Saxon word for it was? Mm-hmm. Elves.
Yeah, that's right.
You know what the Gaelic word for it was? It's fairies. Yeah, you know. And they're all the same word. And that's why the Irish should say, if you do this, fieries will come and get you and take you away and such. And they meant these little creatures that live out there. And you know, then they talk about good fairies and bad fairies, just like we'd say good angels and bad angels. And and such. Now, that doesn't bother me when someone tells a fairy story. Oh, no, you're talking to my... I don't get into that, all right? I'm not one of these people hyper-separated. No, no, don't have Easter bunnies. I don't get into that. And the people I know who do get into it, I've never seen it profit their lives.
Right.
I've never seen where it made them better Christians or something.
That's right.
You know, on those days, they want to hide in a corner. So, you know, the only one I don't celebrate... In fact, I hate Halloween.
Me too.
I just hate it. Because it really has no other purpose than, you know, just that idea of honoring the devil and the night that he'd go. And it came about, Hallow is holy, okay? And it was the night before All Saints Day, and all the devils would get loose and do whatever they could and do pranks and horrible things, and the druids would go out and kill people and kidnap and put pumpkins out and such. And so I've never been comfortable with it. But I don't even get upset with people that keep Halloween. Yeah. You know, Pastor Hayne put it well last night. You know, get in the Word of God, get a relationship with the Lord, and don't let your conscience be wounded. Find out how to be godly.
That's right.
Okay?
That's it.
I am not upset when people have different standards than I have.
That's right.
What upsets me is when I find people who don't have standards.
At all.
Okay?
Yeah, sure.
You need to find some standards and ones that work. If the standards you have are making you miserable, you need to rethink your standards.
Right.
I've known people walk around all that God's chosen frozen.
That's right.
Miserable because of their standards,
that's
right?
Good, yeah.
And, you know, and I don't want to live that way.
No way.
Right? If it's not bringing joy and such in your life, get rid of it.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. So, when these devils fell, one of the things that God did, they left their first estate. He made hell for them and said, there it is. That's yours. Now, if you go in, I'm not going to go into it tonight, but if you go into the book of Ezekiel, and you know where it talks about without the anointed cherub that covereth, and then there's chapter after chapter that deal with the devil from the standpoint of looking at him as a king. And at one point, it calls him Pharaoh. But it shows you it's not normal Pharaoh because he's in the seas and he's doing things and such. And then it says he's down in the pit. And he's looking at the pit and he sees down in the pit all these kings and great warriors of old in the sides of the pit like honeycombs. They're down there. And he's comforted because they're there. It comforts him when you go to hell. It comforts him that you're destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
It's a comfort to him. And he likes that. And, yes, all right. But going on a little bit more, go to Revelation chapter 12. And look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. And you think about that. Even where God lives, there's war. Okay? And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So they're still out there. Again, the heavens are not clean in his sight. And prevailed not, neither was any place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil. And Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Well, that's awful comforting. They weren't even cast into hell. They're cast down to the earth. But that's why the earth is such hell during the book of Revelation. During the tribulation, it's so awful with all these devils being cast down and they're around and such. So, going on a little bit more, why don't you go to Genesis chapter 6. All right, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth. That's why it's best to stay with subtraction and addition. When you get into multiplication, it's devilish. All right. All right. Yeah. All right. So Genesis 6, 1. All right. They began to multiply, and daughters were born unto them. That's the second devilish thing. All right. Verse 2. That the sons of God. Now, what were the sons of God in the book of Job?
Angels.
They're angels, okay? Mm-hmm. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose.
Right.
Now, do the angels have flesh? Mm-hmm. Yes, they do. If they leave their first estate, can they be sexual? Yes, the men of Sodom lusted after them. Keep in mind, for example, McVeigh asked me this the other day. He said, why did Jesus Christ say thou shalt be as the angels in heaven, which neither marry nor are given in marriage? A, the angels in heaven, they're still in their first estate, okay? These are ones who've left their first estate. Mm. Number two, they're not married. They're just taking women,
just taking,
okay?
Right, yeah.
So the thing is, they come down and they take the daughters of men, whatsoever they choose, and take them, okay? Mm. Now, took them, okay, took wives. That's actually a good point, Tanya. So they took wives, that would be marriage. That's a good point there. But they're not in heaven, so that is a good point. Verse 3, I got corrected right here in my own class, and I like it. But I do, I like that, okay?
Yeah.
I like that. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's Jesus speaking. That's a small s spirit. Mm-hmm. For that he also is flesh. Who else is flesh? Yeah, the angels. In other words, what's the context there? The sons of God, okay? They're also flesh. Jude told you they're flesh, okay? For he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 128 years. In other words, that's when the ark is going to happen. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, they became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. These were not normal men when they were born. Okay? That's why every race has legends of these men. What is Pharaoh? Pharaoh, according to the Egyptians, was when an angel came down and cohabited with a woman, and that was their mighty man.
Would these be the same ones that Caleb and Joshua seen when they crossed over to spy on the land? The giants?
Yes, those are the giants, but those aren't the sons of God. Two different things there. Okay? You say, well, how did they survive the flood? Bill Randall said, because they didn't have the breath of life in their nostrils. I don't know. I'm just quoting what Bill Randall used to say about it.
That's good.
Okay?
But they were giants. Sorry.
But clearly they were giants. All right? Who's? By the way, how tall were they?
That's right. Yeah.
Well, the bedstead of Og was about 9.5 feet. It tells you that. You go and so you see how tall they were. And and by the way, there's footprints of those men out there. They're fossilized and such. They're huge footprints. All right. So the thing is, the sons of God, they come down, they take these daughters of men, and though what's born into them is of old, mighty men. When I worked in Vermont, I used to work for a man who had a greenhouse, and he hired a woman who was married to an Indian out of California. There's not many native California Indians left. And she was married to one, and she was kind of a fruity flower child type of person, and her husband, you know, would smack her down and such, you know, if you know the type and everything. But she had gotten really into those Indians' culture. And we were talking one time, and I was mentioning this in the greenhouse, and she said, oh. She said, yeah. She said, that's what the Indians' legends were. She said, they said the Sasquatch, what it does is it comes down and captures Indian women, and when the babies are born, it kills the woman. And because the baby's too big, it actually rips the women open and kills them. And she said, that's what that's talking about. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but all cultures have that same legend, okay?
Yeah, yeah.
The Japanese, the emperor is the sun god. What was he? He was the product of a god coming down to earth, an angel, and cohabiting with a woman. And they revered that line all through the centuries. So you find that the Greeks, the demigods and such, and they were the product of a god, which is what the angels are called, small g god, and a woman. And you find that legend over and over again, and your Bible explains to you why these were my Hercules, Armageddon, all these, Pharaoh and the sun god, and all, they were mighty men of old. And that explains why these cultures were dominated by that stuff and followed it. So now, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians. All right. 1 Corinthians 11 and go to verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, insomuch he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, some of you have heard me talk extensively on that. You know, a lot of people laugh. I always wear a scarf around my neck when I go out in the winter and such, because I find if I keep my neck warm, that I can stay warm. It's one of the major places you lose heat out of the body. Another one's the ears, another one's your ankles, you lose it. Your wrists is another place. But it's a very rare thing for you ever to see a hat on my head. Extremely rare thing. If I have a hat on my head, it's because I'm in extreme agony of cold. I'll finally put a hat on my head and I won't pray while it's on there. Okay? I just don't do it. And there's people who do. I don't have a problem with that. Again, that's my conviction. It doesn't have to be. Go ahead, Mr. Randy.
Since you said the woman is the glory of the man, what does that say about all the angels that apparently slept with them?
Okay. Well, there are some things we said about that, but here's the point to this. With Miss Ruth Ann and I, she is my glory. If you find her wonderful and kind, it's a glory to me. Mm-hmm. If you find her witchy and miserable, it's a reflection of me.
That's right.
It's showing you what the root and the stem that she's planted on. There's something wrong with me. It doesn't show up in me. It shows up in my glory, okay?
Right.
I am the fault. You know, if I were to go out to somebody's garden and I look at the roses and the petals are black and rotted and such, you'd have to be pretty dumb to think that you could just, you know, do something to those petals and save them. You know you've got to get down there and dig into the roots, look at the leaves, look at the sap. You got to do something significant to save the glory of that plant. If you can change the dirt it's in or the water it's getting too much, getting too little, those flowers will come out just right. The glory will look right. So, for example, I often talk about this thing. The first 19 years of our marriage, my wife was lost, and not just lost. Miserable life, awful life. We were talking the other day about Mary Todd Lincoln, and she's got a book about a slave. It's a true who, after she was freed, worked for Mary Todd Lincoln in the White House. And they wrote him, she wrote her autobiography later and such. And I said, I said, well, Lincoln's wife was an extremely troubled woman. Ruth Ann said, well, you married a troubled woman. I said, no, crazy. But the thing is, the day came when instead of me going to God saying, look at her, the Lord finally said, look at yourself, look at yourself. She cannot flourish. Screwed onto the nut.
Yes,
screwed onto,
sir.
Okay. She cannot flourish on that plant.
That's right.
She cannot flourish with what you are. She cannot do it. Okay. And until you change, she never will. Okay. She is your glory. She is showing the world what you are because you're too slick. Okay.
That's right.
And you know Peter Cornelius. A lot of people think he's a good guy. But, oh, there he is.
A lot of people think right.
Yeah. Oh, Peter. We're in 1 Corinthians 11. You're fine. But the point of that is this. My Bible says the woman is the glory of the man. You know how many men have come in, sat in my office trying to tell me about their wife and how awful she is? And they're telling on themselves the whole time and they don't realize it, okay? And, you know, and when they get done, I then go over this and I bring them down to about an inch and a half high. And that's out of mercy. They really deserve to be a lot lower than that. But I bring them down to about an inch and a half high and just say, you know, if you divorced her and went and got the best woman in the world, in 5 years, you'd have what you have again.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Because of what you are. Yep. Okay? Mm-hmm. And you turn your wife into that. And I believe my Bible. Okay? I don't care what psychiatrists say. I'm going to believe my Bible. The woman is the glory of the man. That's what it is. If your wife's full of bitterness and that, she's just reflecting what you are. Okay? Now, going on a little bit more. Verse 10, for this cause, what cause? The woman is the glory of the man. The woman ought to have power on her head. Because of what?
The angels.
The angels. Yeah. Okay? So the thing is, I have a relationship with Ruth Ann. She is my glory, but I am power on her head. Mm-hmm. Not that she's, you know, the old Mick Jagger under my thumb or whatever. But the point is, in our relationship, she is reflective of me, but dependent on me in a spiritual sense. There's ways I'm dependent on her.
That's right, yes, sir.
But I am a power on her head because of the angels. What angels? We're going back to Genesis 6.
That's right.
Okay? That was God's answer for the whole thing. Women, go find a man and get with him. This thing of women flitting around from bar to bar and guy to guy, chances are they've slept with angels. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and I'm not trying to be dreadful or awful. I'm just telling you the reality of what's out there. How do you know that? The Apostle Paul said, be careful to entertain strangers. Why? Because many have entertained angels unawares. If you couldn't entertain angels unawares and not know it's an angel, why would he write that? Okay? He wrote it because angels still wander the earth. When angels run into people on the earth, do they say, oh, you're an angel? No. They call him sir. They think it's a man. They're confused by what he is. It's not until he does something wondrous that they understand he's an angel. So these angels are out there, and part of the whole, and by the way, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man returneth. Okay, all that's going on again. That's why the whole breakdown of all the social mores and all that kind of thing, and they're all being destroyed for that very idea. For one thing, it's brought women so low.
They've lost their
just heart. So low. It's so awful what has happened to women. For every woman that's elevated, made high, a senator, a CEO somewhere, there's 100,000 of them working in 7-Eleven somewhere with a child and a guy that won't pay child support, and misery, and just, you know, trying to scramble and make it somewhere with a sick kid on the couch at home. And you know, and your heart just goes out to them. And this is women's liberation.
That's right.
And, you know, and this is what it's done for them. And again, God forbid if I ever discriminate against a woman, never will.
That's right.
Boy, they put one over me at work. It's yes, ma'am, no, that's ma'am. Right. I obey that woman. I do what I'm supposed to. I treat them with absolute all honor and all respect. I had to laugh when I was in Vermont. We had a landlord and a landlady that were extreme liberals. Nice people, but extreme liberals. And Kevin, the landlord, you know, was real big on this equal rights and everything else. And, you know, just strong personal conviction of his. It wasn't anything false with him. And he got a chance with St. Johnsbury Trucking to get an executive job, to get a higher job in the office. He was just working in the freight room and loading trucks and that. And he finally had this big chance. And he goes in and interviews with this woman. And she said, well, how would you feel having a woman over you? And he honestly said, it wouldn't bother me. And she says, well, I can't take the chance. I've worked too hard to get this job. No man's going to get this job. And he goes, man, I should have recorded this. And I remember him coming back of all the men in the world that she would say that to, you know. But this whole idea of equality, men and women aren't equal. If they were, I would have married a man, but I didn't. All right? I married a woman. I think they're far better than men. All right? That's my opinion. Far better. All right? You know, when I feel like smooching, I don't run to men.
No.
All right? I think women are far better. And, you know? Yeah. Yeah.
I wouldn't be here.
Yeah. You know, are 1 and 2 equal? No. They're equal in the sense they're both numbers. They're equal in the sense you can't do computations without them. But they're not equal. Okay? Men and women are equal. Water and dirt isn't equal. You know? Cold and heat isn't equal. None of those are equal. They each have their places, each have their purposes. There's time that one is superior to the other for what it's there for. And but it's just this idea that all that's been broken down to create the mass confusion that the devil wants in society. All of it completely broken down, and you know, and again, I don't want to drift into politics, but if Mad Magazine had put down the current presidential campaign 30 years ago, no one would have believed it. You just think about the two front runners on either side, and if Mad Magazine had said that 30 years ago, there's not a single person, and they would have thought, you've gone too far, Mad Magazine. You absolutely have, you know, pushed us too far, and that's where America is.
In this case of America, is there really a too far boundary anymore?
I don't think so, no.
I don't know.
There's no proposition that you can say that if they argue about it for a while on Fox News and MSNBC, that eventually people won't buy into it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Yeah. And the whole point, you know what everybody wants to do? Everybody wants to be a moderate. Nobody wants to be an extremist. Nobody likes extremists. So they go ahead and one guy will say, well, you know, I think that everyone ought to shave their head. And another man will say, no, I think everybody ought to have the liberty to grow hair. So eventually, someone will come along, I think we just need to shave half of every school child's head. I'm not an extremist.
That's right.
See what I mean? Next thing you know, there's kids all over school with half their head shaved because we're not going to be extremists, all right? And it doesn't matter how crazy something is brought up, sooner or later, you know? Yeah, sooner or later, you know? Guys can play with each other's buttholes and call it marriage now. That's the truth. Say what you want, but that's the truth, okay? And 15, 20 years ago, that seemed extreme and crazy and finally gets argued a while for on television, and you're an extremist if you don't like that, okay? And it doesn't matter. So Randy said, is there anything too far? Probably not, okay? Until God stops it. And by the way, you know what the next stage is? It's the sword. When God wants to punish a nation, he turns them over to a reprobate mind. Homosexuality, sodomy. Our Supreme Court has done it. Our Constitution, our God-given document, the Supreme Court turned this nation over to a reprobate mind. What else does God do when he's angry with the nation? He gives them bad laws. Well, we're there, all right? Number three, women burn their firstborn child. Who do you think's getting aborted? Mm-hmm. Not the second, third child, is it? The firstborn. What do you think they do with them? They go into the incinerator. Okay? We're there. We've made it. What's the next step? God brings the sword. So that can't happen here. Go ahead. Go outside and yell, God, you can't bring a sword here. You can't. Go ahead and say it. Go ahead and shake your fist and say that can't ever happen here. Right? That's the next step. It's the sword. And the sword's coming.
What do you mean by the sword? Like people coming and killing us?
Yeah, I don't care whether it's civil war, I don't care whether it's outside or whatever else, but it's the sword. It's the next step. When Bill Randall in the early 80s used to preach, the sodomites are coming. People were angry with him. You had no right to say that, church. Our children heard that. How horrible you are. You never should have said that. 30 years later, oh yeah, they're here.
It's coming, yeah.
Yeah. It's like, you know, what's the big thing about that? But I'm telling you, it tore his church to pieces, him saying that stuff. Just tore them. They were just vile over that, okay? If I go in there Sunday morning and start telling people we're going to have people in here going to be killed in war and gunshots and in your homes and such, it will tear people up, okay?
Yeah.
It'll tear them up.
That's right.
But 30 years from now, they'll look back and say, what are you talking about? Why would that tear them up, okay? I'm telling you, it's the next step in your Bible.
Mm-hmm. Knowledge now that
North Korea has the capability to put a rocket into the western part of the United States. They also believe Iran has the capability to drop a rocket
inside
the United States. Now, from my perspective, with a volcano, Yellowstone National Park, one of the largest volcanoes in the world.
That's right.
All I got to do is drop it in there, and that wipes out half of the population of the United States.
Yeah.
Well, I got the ISIS, too, that are using the sword to kill.
Yeah, there you are, using the sword to kill, okay? You know, there's a book out, and not that I want to get into popular literature, but it's called 6 Seconds After. And Newt Gingrich writes the foreword to it. And he just says, in Congress, we studied this, but it has to do with an EMT burst. Mm-hmm. And what's an EMT burst? It's an electromagnetic bomb where it's like throwing a huge spark out in the atmosphere. And every single car built after the mid-1970s will stop wherever it is. Okay? Every airliner will fall out of the skies. No computer will work. Anything you have that has electronics in it, other than things prior to the mid-1970s, will be ruined. It won't work anymore. And it's just a story of when some Asian country managed to blow up two over the east and western United States, and it was enough to take out the electronics all over. Every car in the interstate just stopped. Airplanes just fell out of the skies. No one's computers are working. And it's just set in a small town in western North Carolina. And, you know, what goes on when they're rioting at the drugstore because people need their medicine, they can't live without it. And, you know, your child's dying now of diabetes because there's, you know, no way to get the medicine anymore. You just have to watch them die. And you know, and it just goes on to that. But again, that foreword written by Newt Gingrich says, we've studied this extensively in Congress, and we do not have adequate protection for that. It's the most simple way to absolutely neutralize the United States and make it a beggared nation.
Yep. Actually, you know, I was working on my essay say last night. I actually ended up mentioning that we have so much electronic advance that we take it for so much granted now.
That's good, Randy. Yep. All right, so back to this thing again. Go with me to John chapter 6. That's one of the books on the audio, 6 Seconds After.
Oh, okay.
That's a good book.
Good book.
Huh? Yeah. John chapter 6, verse 70.
70?
Yeah, I wrote 72, but since there's no 72, it must not be that. All right. So John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them. Got it there, Chris? Good. John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a what?
Devil.
A devil. Okay. Now, did he say you're acting devilish, or, oh, you little devil, like you might say when your kid unties his shoe? No. One of his disciples is a devil. It's not even really a man. Randy?
I know it mentions devils and just devil, and like I've seen in God, there is lowercase and uppercase. Does the same apply with devil?
There is the devil, which I think there's at least one place with a capital D.
Yeah.
But here he's a devil, okay?
He's not the devil.
All right, do we have to guess which one of the disciples is a devil?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now go to Acts chapter 1. Let's see that spoken about some more. Acts chapter 1, and go to verse 16. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. It'll be right after Luke. Jody.
Huh?
She's giving it page number.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what wives are for.
Yeah, that's right.
1:16. Here, Peter's going to speak, and he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." By the way, there's two accounts of his death. Mm-hmm. One says that he hung himself. The other says he fell down and his bowels gushed out in the midst. Can those be reconciled?
Yes.
By an earthquake, which there was, okay? He's hanging on a tree, there's an earthquake, he's cast out of that tree and his bowels gush out, okay? By the way, when Judas is hanging on a tree, where's Jesus hanging? On a tree. Didn't the devil say, "I will be like the Most High God"? Okay. All right. Right. All right. Now, verse 19. "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood." Now he's going to quote the Psalms. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Now that last half, can anybody see where that's quoting from, which Psalm? If you got a reference Bible, it should tell you the last part of it.
109:8.
Yeah, exactly. So now we know, there's no doubt whatsoever, Peter tells you that Psalm 109 is talking about Judas. But before we go there, I want to go on a little bit more. Okay, verse 21. "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show us whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go where?
To his own place."
What was hell created for? The devil and his angels, okay? So, he's a devil. He is not a normal man. Now, Psalm 109 is going to show us how that happened, okay? So go back to Psalm 109. Wife was too. All right. We'll start at the beginning. Should have given her the verse number, Chris, or the page number. All right, very good. All right, Psalm 109. "Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue." If you've lived long enough, you've lived that verse. Oh, yeah. How many of us have ever lived where deceitful, lying people run their mouth on you? Okay? So that's why we read the Psalms, because you look at it and say, hey, he's been there. I'm not the only one. All right? Now, verse 3. "They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." Most of the time I gave them a cause, but there have been a few times there wasn't a cause. All right. Verse 4, "For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." That's a good way to handle your adversaries. "And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand." Now remember, Peter tells you this is about Judas. Peter told you that. Okay? Verse 7, "When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin." Mm. How'd you like that? When you pray, God just sees it as sin that you're even talking to him. Mm. Verse 8, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." That's what Peter's quoting there. "Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow." Was he married? Yes, he was. Okay? Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. It's the same thing said about Cain. Let them seek for their bread also out of their desolate places. Two things. At one point in the book of Acts, you have certain vagabond Jews that are trouble. Okay? This is where that comes from. Number two, spiritually. If a person is a Buddhist, do you realize that Buddhist priests are not allowed to work? They must beg for their bread. Okay? Think of the spiritual curse that's upon them. Spiritually, they're children of Judas Iscariot. So they go out there and they fulfill this verse, begging bread in their office.
But they don't reproduce, though. So how do they keep coming up for more?
Well, those are not literally, all right? Judas's children may still be alive. I don't know the answer to that. Okay. They may not have died. May not. I don't know the answer to that. Okay. As far as Buddhist priests, they're just producing like everybody else is. All right, verse 11. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Verse 13. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. So his children never have children. So either they're still alive or that they're dead. Verse 14. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. Now look at this. Probably one of the darkest statements in the Word of God. And let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. If there is a man on this earth who is a devil, what was the sin of his mother? Okay. In other words, when Jesus Christ was born, how did we get God manifest in the flesh? The Holy Ghost came upon a virgin. It was holy. There's no penetration, anything of that sort. And she becomes pregnant and she bears a child and it's God's son. Here we have a man who is a devil, who when he dies goes to his own place, but God will never forget the sin of his mother. What did she do? What was her sin? Yeah, she slept with the devil, okay? And that's what it's telling you. So the thing is, this is where Jude's talking about these angels which kept not their first estate. It's a huge problem to the point that's where the Antichrist comes from, and Judas is the Antichrist. How do we know that? Because Jesus calls him the son of perdition. Paul tells you the Antichrist is the son of perdition. That's why when the Antichrist comes, he's somebody who was, is not, and will be. Okay? And why does he come with all power? Why does he come with all lying signs and wonders? Because Jesus gave them to him in Matthew 10. Okay? Didn't he give all the disciples all that power? Sure did. Wasn't Judas one of them? Sure was. Okay, and he takes all that power. Why? Because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And again, another one of the darkest verses in your Bible is in 2 Thessalonians 2, when it talks about the Antichrist comes, he comes with all power. In other words, he's always wanted that. Well, he's like, if I could have the power, here's what I would do. If I could have all the power, here's what I would do. Finally, God says, all right, there it is. It's all yours. You have every bit of it. And this is where Martin Luther hit it on the head better than any other person. One little word shall fell him. Mm-hmm. Okay? One little word. God, Jesus Christ comes with just the word of God itself. And by his word, he overcomes. Mm-hmm. Go to Romans chapter 1.
By the way, John.
Yes.
Children probably could very well be on the earth because they're dead.
Right, that's what I'm saying. If they could still be there, yeah.
Yeah. They don't die.
Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I'm going to read that verse wrong. And I want you to follow while I read it wrong. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And now that's the next verse I'm going to read wrong. I'm sorry. And declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. What did I leave out there? According to the Spirit of holiness. In other words, doesn't the Antichrist get raised from the dead?
Yeah, sure does.
If I left that out, that would declare the Antichrist to be the Son of God. Okay? Now, here's the point. The devil can duplicate anything that God does except holiness.
That's right. Yep.
He cannot be holy.
That's it.
When Jesus Christ raised from the dead, it was holy. It met Scripture exactly perfectly. Everything was exactly according to the Word of God. When the devil does things, it's not according to the Word of God. It'll be 98% according to the Word of God, 95% according to it, but it'll never be all the way by the Word of God. And then you'll have to be, well, you know, it's almost there. You're getting too picky or whatever else. You know, ask a biologist sometime how much DNA you share with a rhesus monkey, you know. I think it's like 98% the same or something like that. Do you want to kiss one? You know, how close are two people in DNA together? Well, why can't just any woman sleep with any man? No, you want the exact one, exactly the DNA, exactly of my husband without one bit of difference. I want the DNA of my wife exactly what she is. I'm not looking for something close. I'm looking for the DNA of God. It's called a King James Bible. And I want exactly what it says, because that's who God is, that's how he reveals himself, and that's what I want. The devil is always trying to get little things changed here and there, okay? You know what they do when they give false driver's license out? They just take a real one and alter a couple little things on it, okay? Now your 16-year-old daughter looks 18 and gets her cigarettes, see? And, but that's how they do it. You know, the 19-year-old girl can get into Whiskey-A-Go-Go and, you know, buy and such, because she's got something that's just been altered a teeny bit to get her in. Everything else looks the same, but it's a lie. And it was done for a lie. It was done for that reason.
That's good.
Yep. All right. Let's go ahead and John Battis, would you close us in prayer?